Let's turn in our Bibles, and you probably already have, to Luke chapter 16 in our continuing study of the parables of Jesus. Luke chapter 16, and I am going to read verses 19 through 31, and I'll bet you have your places, don't you? Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Again, I read out of an NIV translation, and the Bible tells us this. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, I just pray that we can all take in this parable, this story of the rich man and Lazarus. Take it to heart. Learn many spiritual truths from this. And if there's anything that needs transformed in our lives, may it happen here this morning. I pray that the words that come off of my lips and the meditation of my heart, that this be pleasing to you, Lord, that what I say will be acceptable to you. Use your scripture, Lord, to change us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. According to most parable lists, there are about 40 parables that Jesus spoke. We have covered 12 of those parables over the last several months in this wonderful sermon series on the parables of Jesus. And today we're going to cover our 13th and final parable. I know there's many more, but we're not going to cover them all. Also, we're not going to cover this entire parable today. It's going to go at least 2 more weeks. It's going to take me 3 weeks to cover all the truths that we need to uncover in this section of Scripture. Many people will ask this question: is this a parable or is it a true story? That's a very good question. Let's look at both sides of that first. The evidence for it being a true story is based on these two facts that most people will bring up. Fact number one, that there is a character in this story who has a name, and his name is Lazarus. All the other characters in all the other parables of Jesus, they do not have names. More evidence in the second fact would be this. This story is based on the fact that nowhere does it say, this is a parable. Many other times it'll say, and then Jesus taught them this parable, or he spoke this parable to them. It doesn't say that. So based on those two facts, many people will say that this is a true story. Let's look at the other side of that coin. The evidence for this being a parable rests on the fact that it is told by Jesus in the exact same fashion that he tells all of his other parables. We know this. A parable teaches spiritual truths, and we certainly will find many spiritual truths in this section of Scripture. We also know this, that Jesus uses hyperbole. Remember that? An exaggeration to prove a point. And he uses hyperbole in parables, and this story certainly has its share of hyperbole. Believe it or not, there are some things in this story that are such hyperbole that they are not theologically true. And I'll get to that here in a little bit. But we'll see those as the story unfolds in the next couple weeks. So in conclusion, is this a parable or is it not a parable? Well, I'm not going to go so far as to make a dogmatic statement either way that it is or it isn't. Personally, I prefer to look at it as a parable. As my son would say, Dad, it's not a hill to die on. If whatever you want to believe, I'm going to look at it as a parable. So therefore, it's part of our parable series. I purposely saved this story, this parable, as the final one that we will look at. Why? Because it deals with spiritual truths that we find on the other side of death, that we find in eternity. Up to this point, we've talked a lot about eternity. We've talked a lot about how to receive eternal life, or how to reject it, how to get to heaven, or how to not get to heaven. But do we ever talk about what happens after that? What happens after that time where we breathe our last breath and then move on into eternity? What happens in eternity? And this parable is going to give us some wonderful insights to the answers to that question. So let's get to the parable. In this parable, we have two main characters. We have a rich man and we have Lazarus. And these two figures represent the hyperbole in this story. They are extreme opposites. And remember, Jesus always uses hyperbole, or most of the time does, to make a point, to express a point. Let's talk about the rich man first. The rich man is just that. He's rich. He has everything. Says that he is dressed properly and he's in fine clothing. And it says that he habitually, which means all the time, dresses this way. So every day this man would be dressed in fine clothing. It says that he also lives in splendor every day. I would say, safely say, that we could conclude that this rich man had a very, very comfortable lifestyle. I said a few weeks ago that every listener, every reader of a parable is going to identify with some character in the parable. So who would be identifying themselves with this rich man? We even talked about Lazarus, but who would be identifying themselves with the rich man? It would be our friends, the Pharisees. There they are back in verse 14. Luke chapter 16, verse 14. They are there. They are there listening. So why would I think that the Pharisees would identify with the rich man? We got three fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin, and let's go ahead and fill those in here this morning to learn a little bit more about Pharisees and why Jesus is directing this parable, this story, at these people. So our first fill in the blank would say this. It's pretty obvious. The Pharisees identified with the rich man because they love money. They love money. How do I know they love money? Verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money, that's pretty obvious. They love money. It says they did. So they love money. How did they get this way? How did the Pharisees get rich? And most of the Pharisees, if not all of them, were rich. Let me just tell you a little historical background on the Pharisees and the scribes. In Mark, in Matthew, and in Luke, Jesus says that the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says this in all three Gospels, they devour widows' houses. We could go back and look at those scriptures, but that's what Jesus says about Pharisees and the scribes. What does that mean? They devour widows' houses. History tells us this, that the scribes and the Pharisees would also often be estate planners for widows. A woman would lose her husband. She would need to know how to manage her money. And who comes along to help do that? The scribes and the Pharisees. This would give them the opportunity to convince these distraught widows to support the temple and to support the scribes and the Pharisees' work within the temple. Sounds good on the outside, but their real motive on the inside, the motive to their advice was to really rob the widow of whatever money she may have had. That's how many of them got rich. They devoured widows' houses. So, we know this. They identify with the rich man because they love money. Number two, the Pharisees identify with the rich man because they were convinced that financial wealth was proportional to God's favor and blessing. It was proportional to God's favor and blessing. In the eyes of the Pharisees, the more you had money, possessions, etc., the more God was blessing you and the more he had his favor upon you. Now, I'm going to go right into number three, our third fill in the blank, because number two and number three kind of go hand in hand, because we've got to hear the second half of that. Fill in the blank number three. The Pharisees believed that the more money you had, the less sinful in God's eyes you were. The less sinful in God's eyes you were. So the Pharisees would conclude, this rich man was rich because he must have been good. He must have been a good guy. So to the Pharisees, they thought, you know, we are rich because we are less sinful, and therefore God has his favor and blessing upon us. Well, if that was true in the eyes of a Pharisee, then the opposite has to be true also. The poorer you were, the less God loved you. The less he would ever bless you. And the more sinful you had to be. Remember the story of Job? He went from riches to rags, and he surrounded himself by three friends and then a fourth friend. And they all know for certain, Job, you got this way. You went from riches to rags because you must be harboring some kind of sin in your life and you just don't see it, or you just won't tell us about it. And God has taken away all this stuff from you because of that, Job. Remember, Job, God does not bless the sinful. He takes away and he punishes them. So, Job, I don't think that you understand it. You have sin in your life, and it must be pretty bad because look what God's done to you. Well, I don't think the Pharisees really understood the true lesson behind the story of Job. Well, on the other hand, there's a lot of things the Pharisees just didn't understand. So that's the mentality. You gotta understand that mentality of money and blessings and sin, or the lack of, they all kind of go hand in hand in the mind of a Pharisee. So at least up to verse number 21, the Pharisees are going into the story. They're listening to it, understanding that, hey, this rich man, this is me. And this beggar named Lazarus, this other guy, he was just some unfortunate, sinful nobody. He had to be. That's why he was poor. That's why he was begging. He was sinful. But then something changes in verse number 22. Both these men die. And they don't seem to end up in eternity where the Pharisees think they should end up in eternity. In their eyes, the beggar, he should be in hell. And the rich man, he should be in heaven. But that doesn't happen, does it? They're thinking this. Well, wait a second. The rich are blessed by God because they are less sinful, so they should be by Abraham's side. And the poor are sinful nobodies, and they're cursed by God, so they should be the ones in hell. Jesus, you must have this part of the story backwards. Well, Jesus never has any part of any story backwards. And in eternity, there will be reversals. Actually, in your bulletin, and I failed to do it, the title of this section of should be Into Eternity, the Reversal. We're going to talk about reversals today. Let's look at some obvious reversals that we see in this story. You have a poor man and you have a rich man. The poor man then becomes rich. And the rich man then becomes poor. And the poor man becomes richer than the rich man ever was. And the rich man becomes poorer than the poor man ever was. On earth, you have a poor man on the outside of the house, and you have a rich man on the inside. And into eternity, you have a poor man who's on the inside of the house, and a rich man who's on the outside. On earth, you have a poor man with no food, and you have a rich man who has all the food that he could possibly want. And in eternity, you have a poor man who's at the great heavenly banquet, and you have a rich man who has absolutely nothing. On earth, you have a poor man who has needs, and you have a rich man who has no needs whatsoever. And into eternity, you have a poor man who has no needs at all, and you have a rich man who needs everything. On earth, you have a poor man who desires everything. And you have a rich man who desires nothing. And then into eternity, you have a rich man who will never have any of his desires filled. And a poor man who has all his desires filled. On earth, you have a poor man who suffers. And you have a rich man who's satisfied. And then in eternity, you have this rich man who is suffering. And you have a poor man who is satisfied. On earth, you have a poor man who's tormented and a rich man who's happy. And then in eternity, you have this poor man who's happy. And this rich man who's nothing but tormented. On earth, there is a poor man who's humiliated and a rich man who's honored. And in eternity, you have a rich man who's humiliated and this poor man is honored. On earth, you have a poor man who wants just a crumb and a rich man who feasts. And in eternity, you have a poor man who's at a feast. And a rich man who wants just a drop of water. On earth, you have a poor man who seeks help, and you have a rich man who gives none. And then in eternity, you have that rich man seeking help and a poor man unable to give any. On earth, you have a poor man who's a nobody and a rich man who's well known. In eternity, you have a poor man who has a name and it's written in a book. And you have a rich man who has none. On earth, you have a poor man who has no dignity in death, not even a burial. And you have this rich man who does have dignity in death. And in eternity, you have a poor man who now has dignity in death. And a rich man who has no dignity after death, not even a name. And finally, on earth, you have a poor man who believes there is no hope. And a rich man with all this hope. And then into eternity, you have a rich man with no hope at all. And you have a poor man whose hope has now been realized. These are just some obvious reversals that we can see by reading this parable. Now I want to show you another form of reversal that too many people are going to see and unfortunately experience when they enter eternity. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 7. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I am going to read verses 21 through 23. It's another reversal that Jesus is talking about. And he says this. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." There will be those in their deceived belief system that they are certain they are destined for heaven. It's these people Jesus are talking about right here, 21 through 23. And these people right here, verses 21 through 23, they make up a vast majority. And I use the word majority of people who are sitting in churches on Sunday mornings. They have never been told the truth. They refuse to believe the truth even if they hear it. But yet they think they are continuing to do God's work by performing miracles or casting out demons or you fill in the blank, whatever that may be. And just like the rich man, whose eternal destiny was reversed, these people here, 21 through 23, are going to suffer the exact same fate. Oh, they did all the religious stuff. They went to church and lit the candles and said this prayer and did this and did that. Only to find out, just like the rich man, that their eternal destiny is reversed from what they believed they were told it was going to be. So, where did they go wrong? they seem so right. Where did the rich man go wrong? Well, this week, I said we're going to break this into three sections. This week, we looked at the reversal. Next week, we're going to look at the reason and where these people go wrong, and look at the reason the rich man went wrong. Reasons will be the same. And then week after that, we're going to look into the realities about hell and eternal punishment and damnation. Boy, that sounds like a fun time now, don't it? Come on into church, let's talk about hell and eternal punishment and damnation. This week, the reversal. Next week, the reason. In 2 weeks, the reality about hell. It is real, my friends. It's as real as what we're experiencing here right now. Don't be deceived. Come on back next week. Let's go to God in prayer.